Scripture will be coming from Psalms 37, 3 and 4. And it reads, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. May the Lord add a blessing for those that follow and do his will.
In this world anymore, well, oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say good morning to you. I'm glad you can join us this morning as we break the bread of life. Now, shortly, I'm going to open my Bible to the 37th division of Psalms, and my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at those verses for today's lesson text. Now, whether you are visiting with us or a member of this Franklin family, or you're just a virtual guest, which is wonderful, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those that are the saints of God. Up to no good. Who has been up to no good? Not a whole lot of folks have been up to really know what good is, but have been certainly, because of this world, up to something that was certainly no good. You know, in an attempt to go into favor with the Lord, a rich young ruler walks up and asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. You see, he's using this occasion to go into favor with God, but Jesus used this occasion to teach about his nature. Jesus says, I am God. And as our cliche goes on to say, God is good. God is good. And good is a word that we use in a variety of ways. We have a good day. We have a good walk. We have a good meal. Sometimes we have good conversations and on and on and on it goes. But in the Bible, very few individuals are described as being good people. We have the one Jesus Christ as God's son, and as we've just read from Mark chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, Luke goes on to say that Jesus went about doing that which was good. It's good. There's also Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas, who are called by names, and they are also described as being people that are just good. And there's a fourth one as well that I found in Scripture. It's pretty obscure. And if there was a trivia question that was to be put forth, I don't know if you would really get this one, but we're going to give it to you anyway. His name is Ahimeaz. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 27. The Bible says, so the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. There's only four people that I can see that the Bible has described as being good. So in Psalm 37, we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to begin in verse number 3 and see in the context of this lesson who is up to no good. Up to no good. Psalm 37 and verse number 23, the Bible says these words. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now look at it again now. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord to the point that the Lord will delight in his way. You see, Psalm 37 is a psalm that deals with the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. A psalm that deals with the contrast between the godly and ungodly and between the good and the bad. And it's a wonderful passage as it tries to lay before us the way we are to present ourselves before a true and living God. As we continue in verses 37, chapter 37, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says these words. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. And as this chapter begins, I see the psalmist entertains two concerns here. The first is, do not fret because of evil men. He says, do not burn. Don't waste your time. Do not smolder. Don't get too worked up. Don't lose your cool because of ungodly people. So I ask the question to myself, why would the righteous ever worry about unrighteous people? The reason is because they're just not good people. They're not good people. And I think it's because we fear the harm that's done by evil men. When you look at oppression and persecution, those have for a long time been the trademark of those that are ungodly. But more than that, we're concerned about what the ungodly are doing in our world, what the ungodly are doing in our society, in our families, in our own personal lives. We're concerned that the ungodly people are affecting us in a way that is certainly not good with God. Unrighteous people, let me just tell you, they cause a lot of harm. They mean no good at all. I mean, what kind of world will be left to our children, to our grandchildren? Because the ungodly are people that are just evil men and women. Secondly, his concern is that they outnumber us. Not only do unrighteous people outnumber us, they have more money, they have more resources, and often have more power than do those of us that are righteous. It often seems as if the battle for good and evil is not on a level playing field. It often seems as if the deck has been stacked against the godly. And that should concern each and every one of us. And thirdly, the question is this. Are the righteous losing? Are we really losing the battle? Is evil gaining more ground than good? Habakkuk, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, asked this question. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Is that not the same thing as what we're going through today? Nobody wants to do right, from the president all the way down to you name it. Nobody wants to do what's right. Nobody wants to do what's good. Is that not the state of things today? How can we win any battles if the justice system arbitrarily sets aside issues that are directly related to that which is good for our lives? What about the will of the people? So much for that. Liberties and morals and ethical relevance are all sidelined by the will of those that are not so good. And the will of the people are systematically dismissed. So when the psalmist says, don't fret about the ungodly, more and more, it's becoming a difficult thing to do. The second concern raised by the psalmist is this. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. Again, why would righteous people be envious of those who do wrong? The first answer is this. Because we were not always righteous ourselves. Amen? We were not always righteous ourselves, and we don't have to think too far back to remember what it was like to do things that were wrong either. We don't have to think too far back. The Hebrew writer has well said that sin brings pleasure. Sin brings pleasure. And if it didn't bring pleasure, then temptation would not be a problem at all for any of us. But we were not always righteous ourselves. And that's why sometimes we are envious of those that are unrighteous. So when we look back at that, it's easy to be envious of that form of life that we were able to indulge ourselves in. A life that brought us illegitimate pleasure and was very far from that which was good and very far from that which was God. The Christian life, therefore, is a disciplined life. It's disciplined to the point that the righteous don't have to entertain that. But if we are not careful, we can look back at our former life and begin to envy that life that was. And as I said before, a life that was far from that which was good. So we don't have time to look back. We're looking forward. We're keeping our eyes on the Christ. We're looking for the good in every situation because God has called us to do just that. The psalmist goes on to tell us also that what the unrighteous and the ungodly will always reap. You see, the principle is you reap what you sow. He says in Psalm 37, verses 2, 10, 13, 17, and 20, listen to God. For the unrighteous, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees this day is coming. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds those that are righteous. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The righteous, on the other hand, in verses 17 and 18, it says, but the Lord upholds those that are righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Forever. So the bottom line in all of this is, Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. And for some, it may be hard to grasp that, but as you grow and mature in Christ and his word, it'll come to you, and you will rejoice when it does. Rejoice. But for now, I want to address three things that you need to know to be up to no good. Three things that we need that we might be up on the things that God has called us to that are good and certainly things that we can do well in his sight. The first one is the steps of a righteous man. Listen to me. The steps of a righteous man will lead him down a different road. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're trying as best as we can to do God's will. We're trying as best as we can as good men to perpetuate the pattern of 2 Timothy 2 and 2, which says, and the things that you have heard from among me and many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. To teach him what? To teach him what the will of God is for our lives, so that they too can teach those things in turn, that generations after us will be saved as well. Teach those things. Even though we have to inquire sometimes about what God's will is for our lives, and we should, because God's will be done. I want you to understand one thing. I want to make this crystal clear. God has never been hesitant to tell us what he wants from us. And he's not looking for surprises. He doesn't say, because of your moral life or because of your job or because of church, just go out and surprise me. He doesn't say that. God's will is crystal clear for our lives. He is not hesitant to tell us what he wants. He has made it crystal clear to those that are up to no good. And we can stand in the very heart of the will of God if we want to. Why? Because God has told us exactly what he wants for our lives. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has never minced words when it comes to knowing what he wants you to do. Never ask you to surprise him. It is God's will that I not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It is his will that I give myself first and foremost to the Lord, and secondly to the work of the Lord, to his mission according to the will of his Son. It is God's will that I be sanctified by abstaining from sexual immorality. Anything that is unethical or immoral, I can know that. I can know the good that conforms to his will for my life. It is God's will that I be a person of thanksgiving, walking in his many blessings and being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, not by my own selfish interest. I can know what God wants for my life. I can know it is God's will that I will live in such a way that the unbeliever will be ashamed to charge me with hypocrisy. It is God's will that if I do right, even to the point of suffering, that I maintain my integrity and the Christian character he wants me to have. And when I do those things, I know that I'm in the very heart of God's will, his good will. The very heart of God's will is acceptable will, the very heart of the perfect will of God for my life. And I don't have to guess about it because God has told me exactly what he wants for my life. Which leads us back to verse number 23. When I do those things, the Lord God Almighty will delight in my way. And when you do those things, the Lord will delight in your ways as well. The steps of a good man will take him down a different road. He's not going to walk with the world. The steps of a good man will lead him to walk with God. Second thing, the steps of a good man are steady and sure. Steady and sure. Why? Because God has told him what to do, and he complies with that, and God delights in his ways. You know, we've always heard the experience that we've all heard that experience is a good teacher. And that's so true. It's very true. But it's true provided your experience is teaching you something that is worth learning. Amen? Thus, good experiences and bad experiences is what we go through in our lives. Here's a question for you. What is your experience teaching you? Let's be clear. Your experience is going to teach you something. The question is it good? What is your experience making you? When experience is acted upon, it becomes a part of your character. And your experiences will make a certain person out of you. How about your character? Is it good? And are you pleased with the person that you are becoming? I'm not asking you whether you're coming to worship or not. I'm not asking you about praying to God daily. I'm not asking you about your daily Bible reading. I'm asking you in regard to your inner man, are you pleased with the person that you are becoming? Are you becoming a good man or woman? And do you want to know what good is? You see, with past and present life experiences molding you, I want to know, are you pleased with the person that you are right now? Right now. Examine yourself. You know whether there's any good in you or not. What you do today, the choices that you make today and the actions you take will in many ways form the character you will have for the rest of your life. Whether it's for the good or for the bad, you are going to be just living that for the rest of your life. And those choices that you make will either bless your life or going to dog you for the rest of your life. But some people just can't help it, you see. They will waste endless days and countless nights by being undisciplined as a Christian and will find themselves in a place that they just shouldn't be. Listen, the steps of a man or a woman will take them where their heart wants them to be. And moral as well as spiritual boundaries are crossed in those situations, sometimes to the detriment of your soul. What I mean by that is this. You can find whatever it is you want in this world. You can find whatever it is that you want in this city. If you want to find people who don't share good spiritual values and are not careful about their walk with God or content with their character, you can find those people and get in step with people like that. And you can even call them a friend. But on the other hand, if you want to find people who will help you to do what is right and good and care about their character and their accountability, you can find those people as well. You can always find what you're looking for. If you want to find places that are described as ungodly, places where you would be afraid or ashamed to be seen, you can find those too. But if you want to find places that have great fun and also allow you to maintain your credibility, allow you to maintain your spiritual character and influence, you can also find those places because they are plentiful as well. If you want to find sin and evil, you can find that as well. But if you, on the other hand, want to find God and be up to no good, you can find God as well. But you've got to go. You've got to walk with him. Walk with him. Your steps will take you where your heart wants to go. And you will find what you're looking for. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, you will find what your heart so desires. Your steps will be steady and sure, though, when you declare, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 128, therefore I honor as right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way, every false way. So the question remains this morning, are you up to no good? Because for a Christian, we are to hate every false way, but understand that our heart will take us where we want to go. It's going to take us where we want to be, whether it's in a good situation or a bad situation. There's no contrast in that at all. It's either good or bad. There's no so-and-so. How you doing today? I'm doing so-and-so. There's no so-and-so. Either you're doing good or you're doing, amen. Let's end with this third and final challenge of knowing what good is. The steps of a good man, listen to me, will take him home. It's going to take him home. The steps of a good man will take him home every time. Let's end where we began. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. Listen to me. I need you to get this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now look at verse 27. Therefore, depart from evil and do good, and so you will abide forever. Nothing lasts forever. The red light even changes, amen? Construction sites change. This sermon is going to end. Amen? Nothing lasts forever. The only thing that lasts forever is being at home with God. It will last forever. It will never change if you allow your steps to take you there. Someone has well said this. We all live under the same sky, but we don't all see the same horizon. In other words, some people are looking for heaven and some are not. Let me say it again now. I don't know what you see or what other people see, but some people are looking for heaven and some just are not. They're not. In fact, most are not. But the steps of a good man will take him home. It'll take him there. Proverbs 18:22 says these words. Listen to me now. Listen to me. He who finds a wife finds a what? You know it. a good thing. Are you up to no good with your wife? And not only will you find a good thing, the proverbial writer says, you will obtain favor from the Lord. So you find that which is good. You find yourself a wife and you establish a home. You obtain favor from the Lord. Then you turn and walk away from her and the home that you've established, creating a living hell, a household for that's just filled with bad things that you're promising to love and honor and cherish that wife. But all you find in your house now is nothing but hell. And at the present time, your home is in that way because you're not walking in the love that you promised. Your home is that way because you're not walking in the honor that you promised. Your home is that way because you're not walking in the steps that you said that you would cherish. So much so that your walk now has lost favor with God. This isn't anything new. It has happened in a lot of homes that men have established with women. They've listened to what God says. I'm going to find me a wife because it's a good thing. Then they take the good thing and they do what with it? They throw it away. But yet their home is a godly home. Their home is a peaceful home. Yes, right, The steps of a good man will always take him home. He's not going to stay out all night long. The steps of a good man is going to take him home. He's not going to neglect his children. The steps of a good man will take him home to heaven because he will not neglect God as well. The steps of a good man. Imagine for a minute if you, as the bride of Christ, were subjected to a home such as that. What if the church was just like your home right now? Imagine how good of a home that would be if Christ was the head of your household. Imagine how good of a home it would be if you loved your wife as Christ loved the church. Your steps, my good man, would take you home. Take you home. Not only will your house be a home, your children will have a place to come and call it home as well. Some children don't even want to go home. Listen, we sung a song before this lesson that says this world is not my home. I don't know how many people believe that, but a lot of people hold on to the world and they think it's their home. But this world is a tiresome and artificial place. And it was never designed by its creator to be home. I heard a story. A fellow told, he said he was going on vacation at Disney World. They were there for about 3 days, and they loved it. Loved it. And he was going back home one night, and he got to the gate, and the lady was there at the gate, and she asked for his ID card and his driver's license. He gave them to him, and she gave them back to him, and she said these words. She says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." I got to tell you, as much as fun as Disney is, it's not home. Amen. It's artificial, just like this world. It's just not home. And some people live their lives that way. In a false reality, their home is filled with things that are artificial. But the steps of a good man, amen. You can make your home Disney all you want. You can pretend that you have the best house in the world, the best household in the world, but ask your children. They'll tell you. Amen. Ask your wife. She'll tell you. As a matter of fact, you already know what the deal is. You ask God, and you will know that the steps of a righteous man ought to take you home every time. And your home ought not be artificial. It ought not be uncomfortable for your wife nor your children. And anybody ought to be welcome in a home that's led by God. This world is tiresome. It wears me out. It's artificial. And this world was never designed by its creator to be called home. Heaven is our home. The Philippian writer says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to take me home. Lord, come quickly. Too many people are making themselves comfortable here, calling this place home. Any good man with a good character and with a good spirit that follows God will understand that his vision is set on heaven, and it's going to take him home if he walks with God. I want to see, Lord, have mercy. And when the steps of a good man take him home, listen to what the scripture says. God will delight in his ways. He's delighted in you. Delighted. James comes our way. He says in James 4:17, all of those of us who are just filled with a heart that's just no good, James says these words in James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is sin. Are you up to no good? Because if you know to do good and you just refuse to do it, and sin can't be where God is, understand that. Just can't be there. Light doesn't mingle with darkness. Darkness flees from the light. For him who knows to do good and do it not, to him is sin. We're all familiar with those words. But the words we most want to hear are found in Matthew 25 and 21, where it says, well done, thou good. Listen to that, huh? You can't get past anything without that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Servant, are you a good one? Let's roll it backwards a little bit. Are you a good servant of God? Faithful, are you faithful to God? Good, call no man good except one, and that is God himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter on in where the joy of life is. Enter into heaven. The steps of a good man are ordered by God, and God delights in his ways. Amen? I need you to know that. I need you to walk uprightly as in Christ. Don't sidestep. Sometimes you might stumble, but if you walk in the steps of God, you won't fall. Amen? And if you do, he's there to pick you up. He'll pick you up. And he'll clean you up. And he'll take you right on home. He'll take you home. He promised to do it. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and where I go. Amen? I'm going to make it a home for you so when I come back, I can take you with me. But you'll never get there until you aspire to do the things that the ecclesiastical writer said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, when all has been heard, the end of the matter is this. Fear God. Worship God with awe-filled reverence. Fear God, knowing that he's the Almighty God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This applies to every person. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every deed into the judgment, every action that you do, every word that you say. God will bring every deed into the judgment and every hidden and secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. So now you've got to decide what you're looking for and what direction you're walking in. I just came this morning to tell you that the steps of a good man are going to take him home. You've got to decide whether you want to go home or not. Amen. You've got to decide whether you want to be with God or not, or just continue to live in this artificial place that some people call home. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Our home is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven with Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity to do good. To do good this morning. If you hadn't been doing good, you can be up to no good right now by repenting of your sins if you're a Christian and walking with God once again. Follow the path of righteousness and know that you are on your way home once again to be with God, walking with him. But if you're not a Christian at all, not a Christian, here's an invitation from God to walk in the steps of a good man and follow the paths of righteousness that your soul, your very life, might be saved. Galatians 3:22 says, for we all concluded under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ can be given to them that believe. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. You've got to believe that. And if you believe that, your heart will lead you to God. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be sorry, knowing full well that it was you that crucified the Christ, Acts chapter 2. You put him to death with all your actions, all your sins, all your words that were hurtful. It was you. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to confess Christ. Romans 10:9-10. Too many times people talk about everything and nothing. They don't want to talk about Christ. But Christ has promised. He says, if you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you speak my name on earth, watch how your name is spoken when you get home. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? To just hear your name called at home and know that there's a lot of warmth and peace surrounding that, that the intent of the heart when somebody calls your name is endearing. It's wonderful to live in a home where you know full well that Christ is the head of that home. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Let's wash all of those things away. Let's be washed in pure water by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's be baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2. Let's get in the hurry to be baptized. Acts 22:16. Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise now and be baptized, washing away your sins. That is a good thing. It's a good thing. There's only four men that are described in scriptures as being good. If you will answer to God on this day, you can be described as one of those men as well. You can do a good thing. You can save your soul right now by responding to the good news of God, which says, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ has become our rest in a tired and artificial world. He's our rest, and he will take us home. Will you come? Will you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song?
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. He's mounting in thy cross, in thy cross, be my glory. Raptured soul shall find rest beyond the reef.
Good morning, church. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 15. The Bible reads, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release into the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" We are not a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I continue reading from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. And the Bible reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with a thankful heart, Father God, just thanking you for this opportunity. Father God, we ask that you'll bless this bread that represents your son's body. We ask that you'll bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone that partake of this communion would do in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also had a part of our service, which is collection, in which we're instructed to give back just a portion of what the Lord has blessed us with. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." I also be reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And the Bible reads, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, we come to you once again with bowed heads and humble hearts, Father God, just thankful for this collection that was gathered in your name. Father God, we pray for those who gave, Father God, and we pray for those who had a desire to give but not able to at this present time. We just pray that these funds be used for the upkeep and the outreach of your ministries, Father God. We pray that you'll be with the men handling these funds, that the things they do and say will be pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.